Good evening, everybody. Thank you for being here this evening. We appreciate you all that are streaming tonight as we're going to be studying the Gospel of John. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Dear Father, we come before you and thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this particular scripture that we'll be studying tonight. We pray, Father, that you would open our understanding. There is so much here. It is so deep, so meaningful. I pray, Father, that you will grant to us an understanding and just stimulate our hearts for more thought and meditation and application on your word. Father, we thank you now and ask your blessing and ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us what we need to know tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin. We're going to quickly go through the first several verses, and then we'll get into the rest of it. Tonight, we're just going to look at the prologue, John's introduction to us, of his introduction of Jesus. And we will be in verses 1 through 18. Let's take a look now, a review of verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. As we saw last time, we talked about the significance of the title, The Word. The word, and a word is a sound that carries meaning with it. And of course, we can get into, well, why does it carry meaning? It does because there's a common language, et cetera, et cetera. But the idea is that a word comes from someone's thoughts, comes from someone's heart. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what we're seeing here is out of the abundance of the heart of God, Christ speaks. And the first thing that we see here is that he is the revealer of God. And all things were made by him. That tells us that the physical creation is a revelation from God. And of course, Psalm number 19, verses 1 and 2 reflect that truth whenever it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The creation is a revelation of God. And he was in the beginning with God. We saw from John 17:5, whenever Jesus was praying there in the garden, he said that he asked the Father to glorify him with the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And that's what we see here. We see in the beginning was a person who is called the Word. We know he's a person because in verse 3 it says all things were made by him. So there is a being in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, there's a being who is called the Word. And the significance of him being called that is simply that he is the revealer of God. Last time we took a few minutes and talked about how you could have the Father and the Son, and we put in the Holy Spirit as well, and talked about the unity of the Godhead, how there is one God and yet three persons. And we won't review that this evening. It points out in verse 4 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We remember the law of biogenesis, that life comes from pre-existing life, and that has been firmly established in the scientific community as well. And all life comes from him. In this one called the Word was life. The fact that there is anything living today is evidence that there was something living from eternity past, and who has passed on life to things outside of himself. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Of course, light is an energy force that allows us to know what's going on around us. So we have, for instance, all these lights are on, and the fact that these lights are on enables us to see things that are in the room outside of ourselves. Isn't that right? So light is essential for knowledge. Well, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life gives us the ability to know and be aware of things outside of ourselves. Life connects us with a realm other than ourselves. And that light was in him. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And of course, that's a statement of the fact that Christ came into the world. He was the light, but the world was dark. And that's speaking naturally of spiritual truth, the truth of God. And so the light of Christ shined in the darkness of this world, and the darkness of this world, in a sense you could say, didn't know what to do with it. It couldn't comprehend it, could not accept it, could not receive it, could not include it into its frame of reference. That reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where it says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and therefore God gave them up to a reprobate mind. The Word. Let's go now to verses 6 through 9. In 6 through 9, we have the witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We may think, why does John begin... Go back to John the Baptist. Why does he do that? When he goes to John the Baptist, he's taking us to a specific point in history. He's taking us to a specific man who existed in the nation of Israel at a specific time. So that when we're talking about the light coming into the world, we are talking about a definite historical event that was introduced by this one called John. If you go to the book of Luke, and let's do that quickly here, in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 3 begins with this statement. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Do you see what Luke does for us here with this list of officials? Luke pinpoints a definite date, a definite time in history that the ministry of John the Baptist began. When John the Apostle takes us back to John the Baptist, he takes us back to a specific historical time that the light shined in darkness. So the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And we'll see John's testimony to that just a little bit later. And now let's go to verse 10. In verse 10 through 13, we're going to see the reception to the light. We saw the word, and we saw that in the word was light, and we saw that that God sent a man named John to bear witness to the light. He was the forerunner of the light. He was the announcer of the light. He was not the light, but he was sent to announce and witness to the light. So the light came, and then we see, how did the world receive the light? How did the world respond to the presence of the revelation of God, the light of God? How did the world respond? Verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, we see that the reception of the light was negative, negative, negative. He came unto his own. Well, in one sense, he came unto his own. He came unto his own world that he had created, humanity that he had created, the life of humanity that he had given to humanity, and they received him not. But in addition to that, he came to his very own nation, the nation of Israel, with whom God had made a covenant, with Abraham, that through his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. And then with their descendants made the covenant of the law with Moses. And that nation agreed that they would be God's people, that they would obey his commandments, etc. And so the word came unto his own, not only his own world, but to his own people that entered into a unique covenant with him, and they didn't receive him either. But notice what John says here in verse 10. But this is so significant, because it tells us that our reception of the light, our reception of the word, our reception of Christ the Messiah is not done by a nation. It's done by individuals. The nation may say no, but God sees the individuals who say yes. And so our relationship with the Lord is not based on what our country does, not based on what our ancestors did. Our relationship with God is based on what we as individuals do, as many as received him. So the Lord sees the nation turning away, but he also sees those individuals within the nation who do receive him. And those individuals have the tremendous privilege, and that's the idea of the word power here. As many as received him, to them gave he the privilege or the right to become the sons of God. So those who receive him experience a miraculous change. And I want us to take a look at what he says here. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. First of all, I want you to notice the parallel. As many as receive him, even to them that believe on his name. Do you see, receiving him and believing on his name go hand in hand, don't they? The first one, receive him, is reinforced or repeated by even to them that believe on his name. To receive him is to believe on him. To believe on him is to receive him. And those who did that become the sons of God, which were born. I want you to notice the term born here. We're going to come back to that in just a second. Which were born not of blood. And in the scripture and in regular human circles, the blood refers to your ancestry. It refers to your lineage. You know, what blood are you? What blood are you? And that refers to what family did you come from? What race did you come from? What group of people did you come from? Which were born not of blood. Being born of God is not the result of who your mom and daddy are. You do not receive the privilege to be a child of God because of your parents. Your parents might be absolutely devoted, dedicated Christians, and yet if you don't receive Christ, you're not born of God. And your parents might be the most, you know, drug addicted, immoral, ungodly people imaginable, and yet if one of their descendants receives and believes in Christ, that person is born of God. Has nothing to do with our blood or of the will of the flesh. And the will of the flesh is simply the human determination. And the people do this. People do this. We determine. We turn over a new leaf. We make resolutions, you know, even every year, don't we? New Year's resolutions. We make determinations that we are going to be a better person, that we are going to be different. That's the will of the flesh. The determinations and will of the flesh do not make a person a child of God. No. Or the will of man. Another person acting upon you cannot make you a child of God. That person may threaten you. A person may intimidate you, browbeat you, hold an invitation in church that lasts 4 hours with "Just As I Am" played 52 times. But somebody else acting upon us cannot make us a child of God. That only happens when we personally, one-on-one, receive him. Quick question that we don't have time to get into, but I want to throw out here. Are we children of God by birth or by adoption? That's a very significant question, isn't it? Because if you're a child of God by birth, that means that something inside you has changed. Something inside you began that has the characteristics and qualities of God. You actually have the qualities of God in you if you become a child of God by birth. And we see this all the time. Literally, we can take a look at certain children around the church here. And we can identify, that person is a child of old so-and-so. He's even got his daddy's nose. You know, he's got his dad's forehead, you know, or any number of things. There is a definite likeness there when someone is a child by birth. When someone is a child by adoption, those characteristics are not there. They have the characteristics of whoever their physical parents were. So again, do we become a child of God by birth, or are we children of God by adoption? So I'm going to leave that for our panel to discuss. Let's go on to verse 14, the reception, and now let's take a look at the incarnation. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word, God, the expression of God, the one in whom is life, the one who is the light of men, became a human being. He became flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, and that's what we see here. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 tells us that God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being the brightness of his glory and the express image, the exact representation of his person. Christ was an exact representation of the Father. Of course, Jesus told the apostles that if you have, in John 14, and let's go there quickly, John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Jesus told the apostles, whenever they told him, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." Look here in John 14. Now let's just jump into verse 8. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It will be sufficient for us." Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So he was the exact representation. He dwelt among us. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4 tell us that in the culmination of all time and eternity, human history is over and done with, and after this planet Earth is burned up, and God creates a new earth, and that condition of that new earth is going to last throughout eternity. It describes it in this way: "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall be with them." He shall be with them. And whenever Christ came, he came to dwell among us. That heart and that desire of God to be in proximity to us, to be near us, to have that close relationship with us, is what Christ shows us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, they saw his glory when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9 describes it. Luke 9, 28 through 32. For the sake of time, we won't go there. But they did see his glory. And they saw Christ glorified, and they saw Moses, who represents the law. They saw Elijah, that represents the prophets, and then they heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. He is the priority over all else." That's a part of his glory. But also, they saw his glory whenever he was at the wedding, and he turned the water into wine. So there's the magnificent, marvelous, transcendent expression of the glory of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountaintop. And then his glory is manifested in such an insignificant, personal little thing as providing refreshment at a wedding feast in a tiny village in the armpit of the Roman Empire. So his glory. Well, let's go ahead and finish up here. Verses 15 through 18 talk about his preeminence. His preeminence. Verses 15 through 18. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." John points out that Christ is preferred before John the Baptist, right? He is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, hold on. We know from Luke chapter 21, verse 24, that after Zechariah had seen the angel in the temple, and the angel told Zechariah that he was going to have a son, and Zechariah would be unable to speak until the child was born. And then it tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 24, that Elizabeth conceived. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, 6 months later, Mary conceived. How could Jesus be before John if John was born first? He was before me. But we know how that can be. We just got through reading John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him. So he existed before John. And didn't the Lord allude to that? Remember John chapter 8, verse 58. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so the Lord was preferred because he came before him chronologically, but also he came before him in position, didn't he? Well, let's go to verse 16. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Colossians chapter 1 gives us a detailed explanation of the fullness that there is in Christ. Let's dash over there quickly. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He says here, in reference to God's dear Son, in verse 15 it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Do you see, Paul is just doing an explanation of what John did there in the first few verses. Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." All things are held together by him. Verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So Christ is the manifestation of the fullness of God, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is an interesting statement. Some people take this to say that, well, before Christ, people had to obey the law in order to be saved. But after Christ came, then people could be saved by grace. That's not what he's saying. That's not the truth. God gave the children of Israel the law through Moses. The law was given by Moses. Moses was the mediator between God and the nation of Israel to give them the law, to give them that covenant and that list of commandments, rules, and regulations, which if they would obey them, then they would be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Nothing said about salvation. What's said is that that covenant of the law would make them a unique people. Grace and truth, our connection with God, grace, our understanding of the truth of God came by Jesus Christ. Hey, when did that happen? Since when have grace and truth ever come by Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is, how about from the foundation of the world? Grace and truth have always been by Jesus Christ, always. Law, the details of the covenant of the law, those came by Moses. That's a totally different system based on performance in order to receive material blessings. On the other hand, grace and truth, God's free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, have always come by Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 speak to this idea. Let's take a quick look there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When were people given the blessing of God's grace in Christ Jesus? God knew before the foundation of the world who was going to be in him. And so God determined to grant forgiveness and eternal life to those that would trust in Christ before the world began. So Christ coming into the world was not the beginning of God's grace. It had always been through Christ. Verse 18, the declaration of God. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I just want to take a quick moment and talk about the idea that Christ has declared God. This idea of declare, Webster's dictionary definition, the English word declare. Declare, to make known formally, officially, explicitly. He is the formal, official, and explicit revelation of God. Explicit, what does that mean? Good question. Explicit, fully revealed, leaving no question as to meaning or intent. That's Webster's definition. Boy, there's a lot of spiritual truth to be gleaned from just understanding what our translation says. But then to actually go, checked out the Greek word on this, to declare, and the Greek word is exegeomai, and it's the word from which we get the word exegesis. What's an exegesis? An exegesis is an explanation and an interpretation of a message. So Christ is the clear explanation, the clear interpretation. He is the official and formal, explicit revelation of God. Colossians 2:9 says that the fullness of the Godhead is revealed in Christ. What a wonderful prologue. What a wonderful prologue we are about to see as the life of Christ is unfolded before us in the book of John. We are about to learn what God is like in relationship to us. He dwelt among us. This is what he was like. So what we can do in this, as we're studying the book of John, is learn more and more about our Savior and about the one that saved us. This is the formal and official and explicit revelation of God. We have so many false ideas about God, don't we? You know, Brother Brian was mentioning, implying that this morning in talking about how the Lord shows himself to us and how as we grow in Christ, our understanding of God expands. And that's the joy and the goal of the Christian life. And we're going to have an opportunity to learn and grow in our understanding of the Lord as we see God revealed here in Christ. And of course, what did John say was the reason for writing this? We'll close with this verse, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. He said, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Well, let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, we come to you, Lord, and thank you for this wonderful revelation of Christ, Father. I pray that you will really, for all those that come and take the time to read and study this book, that you would really draw us near to you and that your heart would impact our heart, and that we would be influenced by Christ to share God's truth with everybody around us. Father, we thank you and ask your blessing on the remainder of our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.